Yeah, I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to, the invitation to be able to come down. It's been 6 years since the last time I was down here. It's kind of hard to imagine. Kind of hitting as we were coming up the road here, it was all kind of coming back to me of different ways of how I came down the last time to the church house. And I've been looking forward to this. I was thinking about it. It just kind of ironic how it all worked out. I was talking to Justine. I said, you know, it's been almost 6 years since I've been down. The last time I held a gospel meeting was down here, and then I kind of spoke at different ones, and then I was like, well, you know, I haven't been down this way. I wanted to come down for travel or something of that nature, like if we were going to Florida. And then Carson happened to call me about a week later and then said, well, we'd like you to come for a meeting. And I said, sounds good to me. So we kind of got everything squared away, and we're looking forward to this and looking at the lessons, considering truth. And again, as we look at things, I want to look at God's word, be able to understand truth. And if there are any questions or anything, be more than happy to be able to sit down and discuss anything myself or the elders or Brian. We'll be happy to do whatever we can. And this morning I wanted to begin off in looking at here in the Bible class at a question of, are we just a group of legalists? And I want to begin in looking at James chapter 1. Now, normally I do not put Bible verses up on the screen. I like hearing the pages turn. So if you follow along with me that way, we're checking each other to make sure that what we're looking at is truth and being able to understand, not just putting all confidence and trust in what I'm saying or what I'm presenting on the screen, but we're looking at it together. And we'll begin off thinking in James chapter 1, verses 17 to verse 25, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This morning I want you to consider, have you ever been heard this word, but maybe been called it before, a legalist? There are many claims to the church that, you know, you think about this individual right here where he's pointing at you, Church of Christers, are just a group of legalists or just a bunch of legalists. Individuals might be trying to talk with you or you may be having studies with them and they say, well, you're just a legalist. And what they what's all behind it is they're trying to make you feel bad. They're trying to make you look at like, you're an awful person, trying to use some sort of term like a legalist and making you feel awful about this. But as we look at the definition of legalist, it's defined as one who keeps the law. Is that necessarily a bad thing? To be one, and looking at this in a biblical, to be one who keeps the law of God. You know, I've been called a legalist before. And again, people just trying to make it seem like, well, it's just an awful thing. Just listen to that word, legalist. But really, as we look at our verse that we read here, especially verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. How does that sound like it's a bad thing? Some have even went to great extreme and have compared us to individuals like, oh, well, you know, the Pharisees, they were just keepers of the law. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But all you Pharisees, you're just a keeper of the law. You're just like them. But as we think about it, what was the problem with the Pharisees? We're going to talk about that again as we look at that this morning. I want to begin off thinking this morning about some problems and using that very loosely. Talking about this word legalist. Again, as we think about this, this word legalist is more or less used as an accusation. To try to prove a point, making one seem wrong for obeying the law. Legalist, as we know, is just a term to seem awful. But again, as we asked a question, as we opened up this morning, is it a problem to obey the law? Go over to 2 John with me, if you would. 2 John in verse 9. 2 John verse 9. You know, we ask the question, would we be a child of God without obeying the law, without keeping His commandments? And in 2 John verse 9, we answer that question. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So look at the benefits with me this morning. Look at the benefits of how if we decide not to keep the doctrine of God, keep the commands of God, well, we don't have God. We don't have Jesus Christ. We don't have the one who has made it possible for us to be redeemed, to have our sins forgiven. But if we do abide in the doctrine, if we do decide to keep and obey and listen and follow and abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. We wouldn't have God if we decided not to. But if we decide to be a legalist, to obey God's will, to keep His doctrine, to obey it, we see where we have Jesus Christ. We have God the Father. There are benefits. There are blessings that come from this. But again, as we mentioned there in the introduction, another problem that people try to compare to is that, well, you know, you Church of Christers, you keep the law. You know, the Pharisees, they did that also. The Pharisees, they were notorious for keeping the law. Were they really? Let's go over to Mark chapter 7. Let's look at what Jesus has to say here about these individuals, about the Pharisees. In Mark chapter 7, and beginning with verse 1. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of pitchers and cups, copper vessels and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. So what was the problem with the Pharisees? As we look here, Jesus was teaching them, said, you're not wanting to keep the commandment of God. Their problem was not keeping the law, but instead they did not even keep the law. They were wanting to promote their traditions more than they were wanting to follow and obey God. If you go over to John chapter 7 with me. John chapter 7 and verse 19. John chapter 7, verse 19. Here Jesus says, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" Their problem was not keeping the law. It was more or less, they decided we're not going to obey. We're going to keep our traditions. We value those things more than we do the commandments of God. We want to keep our traditions. We want to bind those on other individuals and say that this is what we need to do. This is what we need to follow. This is what we need to abide in first. And then God kind of gets pushed off to the side. Jesus was condemning them for these efforts, for wanting to keep the traditions over God. What they wanted to be done was their quote-unquote commandment. They want, look, they're going, they're eating with unwashed hands. They're not washing, they're not doing these things properly as what we have done, as what our forefathers, as what our past generations have done. We keep all these different things, and yet they're not doing that. Why aren't they focused on those things? They wanted to keep their own commandments and not keep the commandments of God. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. As we look, Jesus, as Paul is writing, Jesus came and abolished the old covenant, established a new covenant. And we're not supposed to be following those traditions. We need to be focused on God's will, on the truth of the matter. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, it says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through the faith, or in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, making delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things with which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So as you look at that lengthy reading there, we see where Paul goes on to write about how Christ went to the cross, abolished the old law, established a new covenant. But yet with this, he is trying to promote this new, understand this new doctrine, understand this New Testament. But then people want to continue with their traditions, with their commandments from men. Do not touch, do not handle, we got to honor these different types of Sabbaths, new moons, different types of fasts, all these different things. all in doing this, you have forgotten about the commandments of God. Where is the focus? As we look, the Pharisees, they were focused more on their traditions of man. Paul is trying to reiterate here that we got to focus on God, on Jesus Christ, on this new covenant, not on these other things. While some people will say that it's very important to keep those things, it's not more important than God. We need to be able to seek God's will and let that be our focus on all matters. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, again, as we look at Jesus in his sermon on Matthew 7, verse 21, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." But notice the next one. "He who does the will of my Father in heaven." If you want to enter in heaven, you got to do God's will. If we want to focus on God's will, we got to be able to enter in heaven. Well, we got to do his will. We got to focus on that first. And again, as we look at this, the Pharisees, they didn't keep the commandments of God. That wasn't their problem, was more on the traditions. But for us, we got to be able to see, we got to keep his commands. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Keep my commandments in all things. So again, as we look at this, consider the problems that people try to generate with this word legalist. If we seek to do God's will, does that make us a legalist? The answer is yes. Is it wrong? Is it a bad thing? No. So if someone decides to call you a legalist, and I remember when I first started preaching in Arkansas, I had a lady come and said, "Boy, somebody called me a legalist and I don't know what to do." She was in tears. And then I looked at her and said, "Did you tell the person thank you?" She said, "Well, why would I do that?" "Because they're offering a compliment to you. Because they're saying, you're a legalist, you keep the law." There's nothing wrong with those things. So again, as we look at this next part, is one condemned for keeping the law? That's our next question we want to ask. Is one condemned for keeping the law? Now, over in Revelation, as we look at this, we ask this question, is one condemned? We look at some of the different churches, and we're not going to read all this. It's a very lengthy read. But look at Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 over there with me at the churches in Asia Minor. There are seven churches that are mentioned here. Seven different churches. Now, as we look at this, there's five of them that had some concerns. Two of them were encouraged to continue to fight the good fight of faith, to continue to remain faithful. And as we look at this, the church in Smyrna, they just needed that rededication. They needed that re-encouragement to them. They needed to be offered that again because of the turmoil that they were facing there in Smyrna. But the other five churches, let's consider this. You got Ephesus here in Asia Minor. Church in Ephesus, as we look there in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Jesus, as you look at this, Jesus tries to offer some words of encouragement for what they had done. But as we look here, church in Ephesus, they left their first love. They had put the Lord second or third. It was not their first love any longer. You got the church in Pergamos there in chapter 2, verses 12 to verse 17. They compromised. Well, you know, some individuals, they believe that this was sin. Some people say, well, this is not sin. Well, instead, let's just meet in the middle. Let's just go ahead and do that. We don't want to offend anybody. Let's just meet in the middle and everything will be hunky-dory. Then you got the church in Thyatira there in chapter 2, verses 18 to verse 23, where they had decided they were going to allow corruption. They were going to be sinful in their works, and they had just made a whole mess of all sorts of different things. Then we got the church in Sardis. They were dead, as Jesus says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. They were dead. They weren't ready to meet the Lord. They needed to make right of their situation. And then you got that church in Laodicea there at the last part in verse 14 to verse 22 of chapter 3. Well, guess what? They were lukewarm in their works. They had decided that, again, kind of similar to compromise, but we just want to meet in the middle. Up there in Amish country. I live about 20 minutes from Amish country. Got all these nice cheese houses and different things. If you ever come up, I can really show you a good time up in our area. But here it was, I love cheese. But, you got some stuff where you got your cold cheeses where they're all nice and formed and everything. Then you got your hot cheese, liquidy, all put it on some chips or whatever it might be. It's all good. Have you ever got that stuff that's right there in the middle? That lukewarm cheese where it's not solid, it's not hot. That's probably one of the most grossest things that I have ever had. And you eat it on some chips or something, and it's been sitting out at the table for a while, and finally the heat's away from it, and it starts congealing up. It's kind of like what Jesus was. I picture that with what Jesus was saying here about this church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm, and he said, "What? I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." It's kind of like that lukewarm cheese. I just don't like the taste, the texture. Nothing about it is appeasing to me. But look at all five of these different churches. Again, they left their first love with Ephesus, Pergamos compromised, Thyatira was corrupt, Sardis was dead, and Laodicea was lukewarm. Were any of these five churches condemned for keeping the law too much? That's the question we want to ask. If they were keeping the law too much, well, then look at what was going on. Look at what was going on here with this church. They had allowed sin in, they had continued, and they had just made a whole mess of all sorts of different things. Their problem was not keeping the law. Their problem was not keeping it enough. Each of those churches, what did Jesus tell them they needed to do? Repent. Change. Turn away from what you're doing. Jesus was trying to show them correction to keep, to abide in the doctrine, in His law, in all things. Let's consider ourselves. Can we be wrong for keeping the law too much? Well, as we look at some things, if we want to be able to enter into life, we need to be obedient to God's will. Over in Colossians again, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. He says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." We need to be obedient. If we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about our soul being on the line. We don't need to be doing this with some sort of eye service. Now, as you think about it, well, what are we talking about? Well, here it is. I worked at Home Depot for about 3 years. And you had all these different individuals that would want to seem like they're good, hard, diligent workers. But really, they weren't. So here it is. You knew whenever we had some sort of district bigwig coming in, they were coming in, they were going to inspect the store. Well, all of a sudden, you got some person in my department, they'd be sitting on a ladder or sitting on a shelf or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, well, hey, so-and-so's on their way. They're coming down the aisle. And, all of a sudden they perk up. Boy, look at me over here. Look at how hard I'm working. I'm really putting some stuff up and everything. And as we think about that, people try to offer that eye service, making it seem like everything, oh, look at me. I'm really a good, diligent, hard worker. But then when they walk away, guess what? They're right back to doing what they were doing, sitting on the shelf, falling asleep, or whatever it might be. We have an all-seeing eye watching us at all times. God knows everything. We look at the His omnipotence, His omnipresence. He knows everything. We're not to be offering just eye service to God. We have an all-seeing eye watching us, our moves, our knows our thoughts and everything. We need to be make sure we're diligent servants all the time. The problem we face in the Lord's church today is not keeping the law too much. But I see it going on where I'm at. I think it's unfortunately it's a very common thing, is that we're not keeping the law enough. We try to make compromise. We try to look for loopholes and all sorts of different things. And we forget, again, Matthew 7, verse 21, we forget about our first priorities is to seek and do God's will first. We got to understand the truth of the matter is we can do great, awesome, wonderful things, but if we are not doing God's will first, we're missing the mark. That's the truth of the matter. One is not condemned for keeping the law. To keep it close to our heart always is not wrong. To not keep it enough is a problem and is wrong, is sinful. Now again, one more point on this lesson this morning is that one will be blessed. Again, as we think about what we read at the beginning of the lesson from James chapter 1, verses 17 to verse 25. We need to be the one who looks into the law of liberty. Through Jesus Christ, who has made us, looking into this perfect law of liberty, Christ has shown us, Christ has demonstrated that. And we go over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We need to understand, we need to know truth. If we're going to be blessed individuals, if God is going to indeed bless us for our efforts, we have to know truth. And Jesus points out here, if you know truth, you'll be made free. Free from what? Free from sin. Having us all be redeemed. It is through Jesus Christ who has made it all possible. In John 14, verse 6, we've been at Worcester, we've been studying the way of Christ, and we've been talking about Jesus being the way of truth, of love. And in John 14, verse 6, it's a verse that we've been using as kind of a theme behind things where he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is that way. Jesus is the only way. He is making intercession for us between us and God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," as we look at that verse. One, as we know, needs to be a hearer of the word. And again, as we talk about this, faith, talk about our faith in God. In the beginning, as we look, faith is derived from hearing. For us to be obedient servants of God, for us to have that beginning portion, that obedient faith, to have that established in us. Well, we read in Romans 10, verse 17, about how faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we've got to begin off with faith and then go from there, build from there. We need to be swift to hear. So we read in James chapter 1, verse 19. We need to be swift to hearing. The Lord has blessed us with two ears. I remember a lady always telling me there in Arkansas, she'd always come say, you know, "We've been blessed with two ears and one mouth." That means twice the hearing compared to speaking. We need to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. But be open to our hearing first. And also as we look at this, one needs to be a doer. In other words, for us to be blessed, for us to, you know, considering us being a legalist, we need to be hearers and doers of the work. Hearing is important. You know, I always, I worked at Home Depot for a while. Had this one guy, his name was Ray. Ray would always be trying to tell us different things and, you know, trying to offer some sort of insight or whatever it might be. And then if you didn't do what Ray said or weren't listening, he said, "Boss, you ain't hearing me. You ain't hearing me." He kept on repeating himself because, you know, you may have been hearing a little bit, but you're not listening to what I'm saying. You're not doing what I'm trying to say. Hearing is important. We need to be open to our ears. Again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Is that all? No. We got to be a doer. For us to be blessed, as James was pointing out, to be a legalist, to be a keeper of God's law, we need to be hearing Him, hearing His word, hearing His truth, and abiding in it. If you go over to James chapter 2 with me, and we look at James chapter 1 as he begins off talking about how we need to be hearers and doers of the work. Well, we get into chapter 2 and he starts talking about faith and works. And again, as we look at that, well then, we talk about some of the religious world today doesn't believe in it, doesn't even want to try to accommodate or recognize the book of James based upon what's specifically in chapter 2. But James chapter 2, verse 14 to verse 16, James says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" I was thinking about it. I was just talking with Brian about the flyer and everything, and he pulled a picture up, asked me if that would be all right, and I said, "Yeah, that's fine." And then I started thinking about it. I said, "Boy, that was a picture from 2 years ago. And I've trimmed 70 pounds off since that picture." And then I realized I hadn't had a picture of myself in quite a long time since I've lost the weight. Of course, Justina says she doesn't like it with the beard and everything, but nonetheless, as we look at this, I loved eating. One of my problems was I loved to eat and I continued to eat. And then finally, after Justina had her weight, she had a weight reduction surgery, well, I finally figured I need to start watching what I'm eating, not eating too much. You know, be 12, 11 o'clock at night, and there I was, have a slice of pizza. Well, it turned into, you know, having a third or fourth meal, whatever it might be. Then I go to bed. Well, then I felt awful. Put on the weight. Had a lady, when I first started preaching, see, I was about 260 pounds, and then I put on about 60 pounds in about 5 months. And she said, "Well, you look like you're getting your preacher weight now." I didn't know what to say from. But anyway, as we look at that, if someone at that point, I've been able to try to control myself a little bit more lately, but as we look at that, if someone came up to me and said, "Well, you know, you look like you're hungry." "Yeah, I haven't had anything to eat. I haven't had anything to drink. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need something." And someone came up to me and said, "Don't worry. I believe that you're going to get fed, but doesn't give me any food. Doesn't give me..." I'm probably going to go off and start crying because, well, it sounded pretty good for a while there. As James is talking about, you got to be able to have your faith and things, but you also got to do it by your works. If someone came and said, "I'm hungry," give them something to eat. If they need clothes, give them something to wear. Faith without works is dead, as we look at that theme there in James chapter 2. But as we continue on and look at James chapter 2, verses 21 to verse 24, we need to have our faith through hearing, and it needs to be proven by our works. James chapter 2, verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not faith only." Abraham was called a friend of God. How? By showing his faith and showing his works. That's what God has shown. That's what God has requested, what he requested of Abraham, that's what he's requested of us, is to show our faith and put our trust in him. Show it by our works. And again, as we go back to this, one will be blessed by being a legalist, by being a keeper of the law under the new covenant. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8 with me. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. Here it is, the Hebrew author says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We all need our sins forgiven. And under the new covenant, as it's being laid out for us, beginning here, and looking at Jesus Christ, and we go from there in chapter 9 and 10 about the new covenant being how it takes effect. But here it is. God said, I will remember your lawless deeds no more. We need our sins forgiven. Under the new covenant, God has made it possible for you and I to be saved, to have eternal life. So we ask, how is it done? Well, as we look, it's seeking the will of God and obeying it now. Not hesitating, not putting it off any longer, but doing it now. In Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Look what Jesus, or what John says here. Blessed are they who do his commandments. Blessed are they who do... So again, talking about this word legalist. Those who do his commandments, a legalist. Blessed are they who do his commandments, speaking of Christ and his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Look at the blessings that we can have by doing, by keeping his commandments. That we might be able to have the opportunity of being able to enter into that city. You go back to Revelation 21, we see where that city is laid out for, especially in verses 22 to verse 27, where we can be able to enter into the gates of that city, where God's glory is illuminated. We don't need the sun, we don't need the moon, we don't need the stars, we don't need any of that. God's glory is the light. And those who are saved, those who are found written in the book of life, those that do his commandments, will be there. Again, we ask the question, is the Church of Christ a group of legalists? Well, we need to be. There's blessings behind that. Again, a keeper of the law. As much as people may want to try to say something against it, try to make it seem as awful as it is, if someone comes up to you and says, you're just a legalist, just say thank you. They've recognized something by your actions, by your faith, that you have kept his law. I do appreciate your patience with me in this lesson this morning. I hope as we look at this and look at this word legalist or legalism, we can be able to understand a little bit more. Understand the truth of the matter is we need to be a keeper of God's law, and in doing so, we will be blessed in what we do. Appreciate everything this morning. We'll stop there this morning. Thank you.